young lady. The Skolten girls have taken over the website, doing the recording and taking care of Facebook and things, and it's a real blessing. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we'll look at that in just a second here. And Mr. Ronnie Skolten, why don't you pray for this service?
Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for all here this morning, this early afternoon. Lord, I pray that you be with our church now. He opens up your word to us. Lord, let us be here to hear from you and not to hear from our past. Lord, turn the dirt, plant the seed. What
you're
doing in your name. Amen.
All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Now, not going to go any further than that. I'm going to be preaching on the house of God today. And I want to make this comment. Solomon took 7 years to build the house of God. And he got everything he needed to build it, he got from his father David. David stored all that up during his lifetime and then bequeathed it all to Solomon. David was not allowed to build the house of God. It says he was a man of blood. Again, he fought God's battles, but when God wanted someone to build the house of God, he didn't want the bloody man to do it. He wanted the peaceful man to do it, okay? And again, is that because Solomon's better than David? No, it's just God picks certain men for certain things. And this is what David was picked for fighting. Solomon was picked apparently for love and for building temples, all right? All right, but when Solomon built it, he built it according to the pattern that David gave him. David said he got the pattern through writing and from the Spirit of God. That's where he got it from. Solomon then built that temple exactly the way he was supposed to build it. Then the glory of God filled the temple. Now, the Apostle Paul made the comment, he said, "When I came unto you, the word that I came unto you came not just in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." In other words, more happened than just words coming out. The power of God came with those words. And what I want to say to you this morning is this, is that when Solomon built that temple, keep in mind, he didn't have the liberty to do it just any old way he wanted to do it. He had to do it according to the pattern that his father gave him, that his father got from God. Man. Now, one of the things that I do want to make comment on, for example, it said they were to make an altar and there would be horns on the altar. What's a horn look like? What kind of animal? Didn't say, does it? Horns of the altar. Who picked? The men building it. That's why all local churches are different. Some things all have to be done exactly the way the Bible says. And then there's other things, there isn't anything. How many hymns do we sing before we preach? We usually do two. Where did the Bible say that? Doesn't say that. That's just the way we do it here, okay? And it's just like, what kind of horns go on an altar, okay? What's a cherub to look like? Well, there's a little son of Uri picked out what a cherub's to look like, all right? He made that up. That's just him, his own self. And so the Word of God gives certain things that a church is to be, that the house of God is to be, and then men put in other things. Now, to give you an idea of that, the Apostle Paul talked about in the judgment, judging men of God, he talked about how that God will judge their works by fire. And some things are built of gold, some things are built of silver, some things are built of precious stones, some things are built of wood, some things are built of straw, some things are built of stubble. Straw and stubble, when they're judged by fire, boom, they're gone. How about the wood? Well, some wood would burn quickly. And if you've been listening to all of Dale's teachings, some wood won't burn very quickly. I became convinced years ago that Well, by the way, the gold stands for deity. It's the single most important thing the man of God can ever get across to his people is that Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible. Okay? Silver stands for redemption. Okay? Redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Moses told the people to redeem themselves after they were counted in a census, he said, every man bring a shekel, if the half shekel, the sanctuary. Silver, that's redemption. Precious stones deals with the priesthood and the Pauline doctrines. What does wood stand for then? Really, tradition. Some traditions are good, some traditions are bad. Okay? The Apostle Paul told Timothy, keep the traditions which we have taught you. Okay? You keep those. There are certain things that if I were to start this church from scratch, I probably wouldn't have done it the way they are. But when I came here, there was a tradition, and by golly, we keep that tradition. Okay? We have the Lord's table at the beginning of every quarter. I didn't make that up. That was done probably long before Beverly Harbeck was born, that came up, all right? But that's a tradition, okay? And I mean, they've probably been doing that. Your parents probably did that, all right? And their parents probably did it before them, okay? So it's going back a long ways. But again, it's pleased God to do that. Other traditions, you have to make sure that your traditions are what they ought to be and such. Keep them there. But regardless of that, I wanted to say this also. When Solomon built that temple, do you realize a blind person could have gone through it and judged it? What would they do? They could have measured the walls. They could have felt the stones. They could have felt what everything was. And they would have known this is built exactly right. What a blind person never would have seen is the glory of God. That they wouldn't have seen. That would have completely passed them by. There are people in the house of God that can see that the hymns were sung on time, the offering's taken when it's supposed to be, everything's just like it is, but they're blind to the glory of God. They don't see it. They have no idea when the glory of God enters here and when the glory of God leaves. Blind. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? He sees the effects of it, but he doesn't see the kingdom of God. He does not see that. He does not see that divine wind enter, and he doesn't see that divine wind go. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 63. Title of this psalm, Psalm 63, is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And I've said this before, but you know, a lot of people, they talk about this idea, well, when did the verse markings first get put into scripture? And do you realize the Jews have always had verse markings, and they're the same verse markings we have? You can go back 2,000 years, find the verse markings in there. The Jews always use them. The one place the Jews and we differ are in the Psalms, where it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. In a Hebrew Bible, that would be verse number 1. Okay? That is a difference there. But regardless of that, look what David said when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Let me tell you something. That's one of the things that will happen to you from time to time if you're a saint of God. There will be times when you won't be able to find that God. There will be times where you're wondering, where is this God that's been so good to me? Where is he? And your soul will thirst for him. David said his soul thirsted for him. Okay? Lester Roloff, you know, he sings that song, how tedious and tasteless the hours. What are those hours when he's not in fellowship with God? How tedious, how tasteless. It's hard to live that way, okay? And there's nothing like it when the God of Israel sweeps back into your life and begins to reassure again and to show you things again and to fellowship with you again. But David talks about that. And here's what he wants in verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. What sanctuary did David ever go into? He went into that tabernacle where the priests would minister. He went into that where they ran that thing. And when David went there, he would experience the glory of God. He would fellowship with the God of Israel, and he would see him there, okay? And he longed for that. It's one of the reasons we come to the house of God. We come to the house of God to reestablish ourselves with the fellowship of God and who he is. You know, Teddy Roosevelt said this. He said he has friends of his that say, well, I don't really need to go to the church. I could just go by a meadow or a stream and I could fellowship with God there. And Teddy Roosevelt said that used to impress me until I realized that none of them ever go to the stream or the fields and fellowship with God. All right. And you know, the thing is, why do I come to the house of God? Because I get fed here. I get visions of God. What do you mean visions of God? I mean, when the man of God is preaching, it makes me think about God again and to make it more deeply, and God can penetrate into my thought. And I sing the songs of Zion with the people of God, and it refreshes my spirit, okay? And David said he longed for that. He wanted that. So as I have ever seen thee in the sanctuary. One of the problems that's going on in the United States of America today is too many churches are still coming in, singing those hymns right on time, taking that offering right on time. Someone comes into the pulpit, they preach, they sing another hymn, everybody shakes hands, they go home, and God never entered. God never entered the sanctuary. God never touched it. Let me tell you something. In the 14 years I've been here, I've had about 4 times where that's happened to me. Once, I remember the first time it happened, it was a Bible study over in the Botan's house. Dale and Amy had only started coming, and when they left, Amy said to Dale, she said, Dale, did you notice there was nothing to that Bible study? And he rebuked her. Amy, don't talk that way about your pastor. And he brought it up to me troubled, and I said, no, Amy understood. There was nothing to it tonight. I mean, God had nothing going on tonight, okay? I don't like that, okay? Don't like it when it happens. I want God to enter into the preaching. I want God to be part of what we do. I want people to experience the power of God from the preaching of the Word of God, and God to touch your hearts in what's being said. Now go with me, if you would, to the book of Haggai. That's a little tougher to find. The book of Haggai. Haggai, Haggai, getting pretty close there. There you go. All right, Haggai chapter 2. Now let me give you a little historical background here. What's happened here is the 70 years of exile when Israel was taken to Babylon is over. Cyrus the king has ordered that the Jews should go back to their land. He has given money out of the treasures and he's told them, you build that temple again. Then Darius the Mede takes over and he doesn't know anything about it. He orders the temple to stop. Then Haggai and Zechariah get up and they prophesy and they wonder, why is the house of God forsaken? Why aren't you doing something with the house of God? Okay? And they begin to build again at the peril of their own lives, but God is merciful to them. They write a letter to the king and the king reads it and he orders that the scrolls be pulled out and the history be brought out. He realizes, no, those Jews are right. They need to be building that. And then he orders, finish that building. Okay? And when they get it done, this is a bunch of exiles. It doesn't look anywhere near as good as the temple that Solomon built. Yeah. Didn't look anywhere near as good as all the thousands of talents of gold and silver and bronze that David had put together and all the labor that Hiram and his men had done. and pulling together and making that grand temple. But you know what? They'd done the best they could. They put that temple together as the best they could. And people noticed, the old men noticed. It ain't what our parents had. It's not as good. And here's what it says. Verse 1, chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the rest of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Well, there was men who left. They're old men now. As children, they remember that old temple, and now they stand there, and they're seeing this thing. Who is it that remembers it? All right. Verse 3 again, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who's the desire of all nations? Jesus Christ. Okay? The desire of the nations. This little temple that you built, this one that's nothing compared to the one your fathers had. The desire of the nations is going to come to this one. Jesus Christ himself is going to enter. First as a baby, and his mother hold him, and Simeon will come and say, I have seen the Lord's salvation. As a 12-year-old child, he'll come in and he'll stand there and he'll talk with the elders and they'll be marveling at him. He'll come in as an adult and he'll heal people in that temple and he'll teach in that temple. He'll come in as an adult and he'll take a whip and he'll scourge the filth out of the temple. Okay? The desire of the nations shall come into this one. Verse 7 again, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of God filled that one. One of the things I think some of you have noticed, it doesn't matter what size the church is, we happen to have one of the more beautiful Baptist churches in America. And there are very few churches. There's a lot of nice Baptist churches, well built. This one is beautiful. Just is. It's a beautiful building. Okay. I remember the first time I ever came here, these doors were shut here. They were just meeting in the overflow room. But I remember Paul Gordon wanting me to see, brought me out, wanted me to see all these pews and see this thing here. And I thought, oh, it is a beautiful thing there. And then that steeple up on top of there and that blue steeple. And Beverly, remember those days we all got the money together and we built that steeple, got that steeple fixed up there and put that blue siding up there. I'll never forget the morning when I first got published our new bulletins with a picture on there. And Dick Harbeck looked at it and he was just so happy that his wife and Sandy had picked blue for the for that steeple. He was just so happy over that. And so, but it's a beautiful building. But the point is this. It doesn't matter. There's people going to meet today in little clabbered huts. There's people meeting today. You know, I have a lot of people that reach me on Facebook from the Philippines, and I'll see these little huts they're meeting in and such. It doesn't matter what that church looks like if the glory of God, if Jesus Christ will enter in, and he'll partake of the meeting with the people, and he'll be part of it. If the desire of the nations can come, and the people are having their thirst slaked because the living waters of Jesus Christ has entered into that building and he's giving the people what they need. That's what we look for here.
Yeah.
You know, if you ever follow the holiness movement, and we don't follow the holiness movement, some of you are aware of what that is, some of you aren't aware of what that is. But it really stems from back in the Methodist movement, way back in the 1700s, when the Methodists would get the people together and such, and from time to time the power of God would come upon a group, and you could just hear it in the singing, and you could hear it in what's going on. And there were people then that began to want to cultivate that great power. And so the holiness movement, the Nazarene movement and such, really came out of people thinking there is a second benefit, a second grace that would come to people. Okay? That first you got saved by Jesus Christ, and then later you'd be anointed by the Holy Ghost, and he would come and give you this great power. And one of the failings of that movement was that they tried to drum that up. Come on in, everybody shout and sing together. That will drum that up, okay? We'll drum up these feelings. We'll drum it all up. We'll make it all happen. And when it's all said and done, God's not in it.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean God was never in it. Tim McVeigh talks about his grandfather who just died just short of 100 years old. And he talks about what an influence that old man was upon him, that World War II vet, what an influence he was on him. Tim McVeigh grew up in a single-parent household. A mother that wearied herself whipping him and wearied herself trying to raise him right and doing it in poverty. And this grandfather would come and he would deal with him from time to time. His grandfather living in Washington State, and he talked about the earnestness and the strictness of the man, and yet he wanted so bad that Tim McVeigh should know Jesus Christ. His grandfather was out of the old holiness movement. You know why? Because back in the 40s and 50s you'd get saved out of the old holiness movement. Okay? Still had the gospel of God there. But when Brother McVeigh went and visited him out in Washington State, he was so disappointed with the absolute deadness and sterility of the church the man was in. Okay?
Yeah.
Very disappointed, just sterile, just nothing to it. Okay?
Right.
It had lost all that fire and everything else.
Yeah.
What's the secret to keeping the fire of God in the house of God? A, the Word of God. The Word of God. Okay? There's no particular man on which this great power is going to fall, okay? From time to time, it's wonderful when God anoints Pastor Roger Hain and he stands in the pulpit, there's an anointing. If you didn't notice in Sunday school, a little bit of anointing today when he talked about that thing with Jacob and his lying and what it wrought, and with Gehazi and what it wrought with his lying. A little bit of anointing there. I like that. That's a good thing. I want that to happen in the house of God, okay? We came in here decently and in order and separated into our Sunday schools, and then the man of God began to teach, and then God began to slip into that teaching there. I like that when that happens, okay? But God isn't dependent upon Roger Hain to make that happen, okay? I like it when I'm preaching and the power of God slips into the preaching. I like that. That's a good thing. I always remember what Sammy Allen said. He said, when a preacher thinks he's important, he said, there's a test to find out. He said, get a bucket of water and put your head in there and then pull it out. However big a hole is there, that's how big God needs you. All right? That's how much God needs you. God can replace you at any given time. And yet how we long that God will raise up from amongst this church young men, young women, where the power of God can be upon their lives and God can reach into their lives and they can take and use the Word of God and build the structures that God wants to meet with his people. Okay? And have that order and have that, and God be pleased to meet with them. Mm-hmm. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. You know, one of the saddest things that happened in the Word of God is that whole process of David trying to move the Ark of the Covenant. The first time he tried to move it, I think most people understand, he did not do it by the Word of God. His heart was right. He wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Maybe if he'd moved it right the first time, Indiana Jones wouldn't have had to been looking for it all that time. But the thing is, first time he moved it, Uzzah, a man by the name of Uzzah, touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to. And God struck him dead right there. A man trying to do things for God. A man trying to obey his king. If that king's not doing things by the word of God, and Uzzah dies, and they call the place Perazuzah, a breach upon Uzzah. He died. And it said David went afraid of God that day. Well, it'd have been good if he'd been afraid of God before he moved in. Okay? He'd been afraid of God before he moved in. And then we find out that David moves it the second time, and he said, I realize now only the Levites are supposed to move that ark. God set it up that way. Why? Are Levites better than other people? No, there's just certain things God does, okay? Call certain people to certain tasks, certain jobs. This is the job he's given them. Those are the people that are to do it. And David set it up that way, and David rejoiced, and it said that he sang and he danced before that ark the whole way, rejoicing because the ark of God is coming into its place. Rejoicing because he's ruling in Jerusalem and God is going to be in the right place where they are. But you want to know what? David had a wife by the name of Michal who despised him. You know what? She didn't see the glory of God. All she saw is her husband acting like a fool in her eyes. That's all she saw. Oh, how has the king of Israel uncovered himself? Now, he didn't uncover himself in nakedness. He's not that normal, stolid, I'm the king. He's rejoicing with all his might, and she despised him. Okay? Why? Because she couldn't see the kingdom of God. She couldn't see what's happening. And ended up despising him. God made her sterile. God took away her ability to even have children from that point on. Okay? David said, you'll see me more vile than that. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if we be beside ourselves, it is unto God. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been beside yourself. Usually it's because I'm angry. All right? But I've been beside myself in absolute joy. My wife has memories of me running around a Volkswagen on the side of I-77 in Columbia, South Carolina, so angry I can't see straight. And that's when I became convinced that God allowed the internal combustion engine in order to chastise Christians. All right? That was his whole purpose behind it. All right? And it has been one of the most effective tools ever in the arsenal of God to turn me into a blithering idiot. All right? And maybe not to turn me into a blithering idiot, but to expose to the world that I am a blithering idiot. But, you know, I'd get beside myself, and she'd just stand there amazed. We hadn't been married long. She didn't realize she married an idiot, you know. But you know what? I've also been beside myself over the joy of God. I've been beside myself over how happy of God's been, all right? I've been in youth week. I've stood on those back chairs and just rejoiced and screamed glory to God as the word of God has come forth through here. One of the reasons we have youth week is people take off as much as they can from their secular jobs. They get rid of all they can on the outside pressures of the world. We come together as the house of God. And you want to know something? For 10 straight years, God has met with us. The glory of God has come into this place. The glory of God has searched hearts. And there's people completely blind to that. Just like Michal. Just standing there. What is that? I didn't see anything. And they didn't. They're not lying. They didn't see a thing. All they saw was mayhem. They saw confusion. It's not like we're used to. And that's all they saw. And yet out of that we have people whose lives have been changed beyond anything that you can imagine. Okay? John the Baptist sent the message to Jesus Christ, are you the one to come? Hey, I'm sitting in jail right now. Are you the one to come or should we wait for another? You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed. This church has watched wife abusers become wife lovers. This church has watched drunkards come in here and be clean and holy. This church has watched hateful, abused people find love in their hearts and absolutely turned inside out, turned into gems of gold for Jesus Christ. Amen. This church has watched this kind of thing happen. Why? because God enters in. God changes people. God does that. And you know what? I have that hope that God will continue to do that.
Yeah.
As long as I have that hope, we'll go through the expense, we'll go through the bother. And you know, a lot of times I say that, but then I look at Jennifer Balo, who loves every bit of it, but works her tail off. Absolutely works. I look at Tanya. I look at Sharon, okay? I look at Jody and some of the others. They work their tails off to make this work. And it's hard. And I only make it harder because I'm a doofus and an idiot, okay? Ladies, look what God has done with your labor. Look what God has done. I could point people out today. I won't necessarily. I just know this, that God has wrought great works through what goes on here. And I want to see God continue to work those great works. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. Join in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know, Kevin Sheridan, a few of you know him. He's out in North Dakota. Looks like he's going to move to Oklahoma. But he got a hold of me and he said he looked up that word stubbornness in the Bible. And he said it's never a good word. He said the good word is steadfast. Steadfast. A person who knows what the truth is going to stick with it. They're not going to change for anything. Steadfast, okay? Stubbornness is never a good thing. It's never something God commends and wants you to be a stubborn person. But what I want you to get here is the idea, what the Apostle Paul did is he rejoiced in their order. What do I mean by that? They're not just running around like a bunch of idiots, okay? It's not just some mayhem out there. There's an order to it. I don't know how many times I've said it's one of the great things that Pastor Hayne brought here, okay? Just about the time when we're getting more and more people beyond my administrative ability as far as keeping it going, God sent Pastor Hayne in here who established much more order. Last week I teased him. I called him the hammer, all right? Because he gets up here and drops the hammer on people doing certain things. How you parking? How you doing this? What are you kids doing with that stuff out there? But you know what? It's needed, isn't it? You know, when you hear people brag about their parents, you sit around a work site, sitting at a bar somewhere, and you hear people brag about their parents, do they ever brag about the lax ones? Oh, my mom let me stay out as long as I wanted. My mom let us drink up in my bedroom. You never hear them brag about those parents. People that kind of parents hate their parents.
Yeah.
You know what they brag about? You'd have never gotten away with that with my old lady.
Yeah.
All right? You'd have never done that if my dad had been your dad. You'd have never gotten away with that. They brag on that kind of parents, okay? They brag on it. We brag on Pastor Hayne. The hammer. All right, turn with me real quick. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, we're going to go to verse 15. We're going to wrap up with this, and Pastor Hayne will come, and we'll sing a song. And then he is going to leave. He is going to go home to his wife. Okay? This is the first time he's left her. He's actually kept his phone on that if she called him, it would have rung right during services, and it wouldn't have grieved God at all for that. All right? All right, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth."
Yes, it is.
Okay? In other words, where is the truth located? It is supposed to be in the house of God. Alex Tocqueville, who wrote that tremendous book back in the early 1800s, late 1700s, his travels through America, said the secret to America's goodness is the pulpits, it's the churches. You go in there and the people are being taught. They're knowing what the truth is, okay? You know what the problem is with the average person watching Fox News, MSNBC, trying to figure out what's going on? They don't have a straight edge to judge whether a line is straight or not. They don't have a plumb bob to know what the truth is, what up and down is. They don't have that. When you come to the house of God, the truth of the Word of God is given to you. This is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth, okay? Amen. And I'll end with this. There is a delicate balance between keeping a strict order. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in that order. And letting the Spirit of God have liberty. Mm-hmm. Knowing when things need to change. This time and that time. Okay? And you know what we need? We need your prayer. That we follow that. That we keep that. Keep the mind of God. Pastor Hain.
Not the